Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Thursday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I am continuing a teaching that I started 2 weeks ago talking about a better way to pray. And today is going to be my last day to offer you the second teaching in this five-part set on a better way to pray. Now, we've got a book out, and we are going to continue to offer the book on a better way to pray. We're going to continue to offer our CDs. I'm going to continue to offer the album on a better way to pray. But the way we do this is that we ask for a donation of any amount for the albums, for the book, and for the DVDs. So we offer those as a set, but we encourage you to give something. But there are some people who would not or could not give anything. And so in order to make the teaching available to them, my partners and I are making the individual CDs available one at a time, free of charge. And that's the way that we do it. And there's no strings attached to this. About 50% of the people that contact us get my materials free of charge, but not the albums, not the book, the individual teachings one at a time. And today will be my last day to make this second teaching in the series entitled Jesus is the Only Mediator. Today's the last day to make that CD available to you as a free gift. So please call or write and request these materials today. Now, let me just summarize some things that I've been saying, that there is a difference between the way we are supposed to pray in the New Testament in the name of Jesus versus the way that people prayed in the Old Testament. And it all centers around Jesus. Prior to Jesus coming, God's wrath hadn't been satisfied. And so the justice of God demanded that there be punishment, judgment upon sin. You know, I literally grew up in a church where the pastor was one of these hellfire and damnation preachers. And I mean, there were times, some of you are going to think I'm exaggerating. I know many of you just can't believe that this is really true. But I've been through a lot. I've seen a lot of things happen. And the pastor, you know, the portion of the pulpit where you put your Bible, I've seen the pastor jump up on that and stand on that part where you put your Bible and bend over and grab the microphone and yell, "Sin's got to be judged. Sin's got to be judged." And specifically, he would preach on it when it came to offering time. And he would say, "If you don't pay your tithes, God's going to take it out in doctor bills." Or what he was meaning is, if you don't give 10%, then God is going to put you in the hospital and take 10% with interest from you. It was more like hush money. Man, it's kind of like the mafia guy that says, you know, pay me some money and I'll make sure that nobody burns your place, nobody burglarizes it. And of course, what he doesn't say is he's the one that is going to burglarize it and burn it if you don't pay him. But if you'll give me this money, you know, I'll protect you. It's kind of like most people see God that way, as the Godfather instead of God the Father. Amen. You know what? That is not accurate. And yet there's people that preach this. And see, under the old covenant, that in a sense is the way that it was, because there was wrath. There was judgment from God. And so because of that, Abraham and Elijah and David and Moses, we talked about all of these people. They pled with God for mercy and don't pour out your wrath. And it was appropriate for them to do that because Jesus hadn't come. But it says over here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Jesus is now the only mediator between God and man. And if you try and become a mediator, like Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 says that Moses was a mediator, if you try and pray the way that Moses prayed, well, then you are taking the place of Jesus. You are anti-Christ. You are anti-Jesus. You are standing against His intercession, thinking it's not enough and that you've got to do something more. I tell you, the way that we're pleading with God and begging with God and pleading for God not to judge this person, and, "Oh God, please move," and, "Oh God, rend the heavens," and, "Oh God, come and meet with us today," and all of these things, at the very best, that is just unbelief and ignorance gone to seed. And at the very worst, it's very damaging, and Satan can take advantage of that kind of ignorance and come in and destroy us. I'm telling you, you know, there's some people will say what you don't know it won't hurt you. It's exactly the opposite. What you don't know is killing you. We need to learn the new covenant. We need to learn a better way to pray. We need to learn what the Scripture teaches about how we can pray and how we can receive from God. And I tell you, this is just radical stuff that I've been sharing. Radical teaching. If you've missed any of this, even if you've heard it, you need to get these materials because, again, I've said this before, but, you know, I've never heard anybody else teach this stuff. Now, I'm sure that people do. I've heard people preach some of the things that are complementary to this, but I've just never heard anybody preach the exact things that I'm preaching. And yet, to me, it is so obvious. It is scriptural. It needs to be said. People's prayer life needs to be realigned. It is certainly out of whack. And you know what? I believe that you need this for your sake to be able to go over it, but then you also need this to be able to share it with someone else and tell them the truths about prayer and about relationship with God. Let me use another Old Testament example. I've already used a number of these, but this is in Numbers chapter 16. And in Numbers 16, in the beginning of the chapter, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who were priests, this would equate to what we call a minister today. They came against Moses saying that, you know what, you take too much upon yourself. We are also preachers. God speaks to us. God can flow through us. You're making it like you're the only one that has a revelation on God. And they begin to start criticizing Moses. And did you know that Moses was a humble man? He didn't exalt himself. He basically let God solve this thing. And so the cloud of testimony arose over the tabernacle, and the Lord spoke to Moses and said, tomorrow I have Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And there was 250 other priests that were in this rebellion with them. And he said, have them come stand before me tomorrow, and I'll show who the Lord has chosen to be his representative. And so at the appointed time the next day, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and his people didn't even show up. They didn't. They snubbed Moses and God and didn't even respond to this command. And so Moses got angry, and Moses stood there in front of the whole congregation. And he says, if these people die a normal death, then you'll know that I am not a true prophet of God. But if something brand new happens so that the earth opens up and swallows them alive into the pit, then you'll know that God has spoken by me. Boy, now that's pretty strong. Man, he was pretty confident that he was saying the right thing and that he was God's man and that God would back up what he said. And so sure enough, as soon as he said that, the earth opened up and swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and these 250 men that were with them in this rebellion and swallowed them alive into the earth. And then the earth closed upon them. And boy, the people ran in terror. You know what? That is a different day than we live under today. If you were to try and emulate what Moses did right there as a New Testament preacher, if somebody in your church comes out against you and criticizes you, and if you were to say, well, if I'm a true minister, if I'm a true man of God, then let the earth open up and swallow you alive into the pit. Did you know that's not going to happen under the New Covenant? We've got a different dispensation. Jesus has changed things, and God doesn't deal with mankind that way anymore. But that's exactly what happened in Numbers chapter 16. And so, I said all of that to set the stage for what I'm about to read. Here in Numbers chapter 16 and in verse 41, it says, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. And this is talking about the instance that I just related to you. So here were the people, in a sense, in mutiny against Moses. I mean, this was a civil war. It was a rebellion. They were fed up with this. And so they came against Moses and Aaron. And in verse 42, it says, and it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked towards the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, a cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. So God was stepping in to protect Moses and Aaron from this mob that had come against him, this lynch party, this vigilante committee. And in verse 43, it says, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among the congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. Now, if you were listening to my programs earlier this week, I used Exodus chapter 32, where God told Moses to stay out of my way so that my wrath can wax hot and that I can destroy this nation and make a brand new nation from your seed. Well, here is basically the same thing happening. Here again is the Lord telling Moses to get out of the way so that he could consume them, implying that Moses, if he stood there and stood in God's way, that God respected and honored Moses so much that that would affect the way he was able to vent his wrath. And man, what a powerful statement. And so Moses knew from past experiences what this meant. Moses knew that, man, God's wrath was going out and that these people were going to be destroyed. And so Moses and Aaron begin to intercede and ask God to turn from his wrath. And look what Moses did in verse 46. It says, And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly into the congregation and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700 besides them which died about the matter of Korah. And so this is describing how that the wrath of God began to fall. And I can just imagine tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people just as far as you could see lined up. And all of a sudden they just begin to start falling over dead. People were just falling. And so you could tell the people that the plague had hit because they were on the ground dead and the others were still standing. And Moses told Aaron to get some fire from off the altar and put incense on this censer. And what that symbolized, I won't go into all of the details, but that was prayer. It was intercession that continually went up before God. And so it was symbolizing the power of prayer and intercession. You put this in this censer. And Aaron, as the high priest, ran out through the crowd past the people that were laying on the ground and dead. And he stood between the living and the dead. And as the plague was coming and just progressing through the crowd, when it came to Aaron with that censer and this incense, then the wrath of God was appeased and the plague was stopped and the other people were saved. And I have heard people take this exact passage of Scripture and use this as a role model for how we are supposed to intercede. And the wrath of God has begun. September the 11th, 2001 was the first judgment of God coming upon this nation. And then Katrina and then Rita. And here's all of these things. And God is beginning to judge this nation. And so there are people calling the body of Christ to intercession and saying, we got to stand between God and between these people. We got to stop the plague or God is going to wipe out this nation and destroy us. And you know, it's logical in a lot of ways because I do believe that there is a tremendous amount of ungodliness in this nation. I do believe that we are worthy of judgment. There's no argument there. But you know what people are missing when they say that is that they forget that Jesus came and reconciled God to man. Jesus is the only mediator. And people who are taking the position that Moses and Aaron did right here to stand in between an angry God and sinful people, they are missing the fact that God sent His Son to do this. And His Son has already now accomplished what Aaron was trying to accomplish in this instance. And Jesus has paid for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says that He is the propitiation, that means the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus didn't just pay for Christian sins, He paid for the sins of every person on the face of this earth. Not only their past sins, but their present and even sins that haven't been committed yet. If somebody is just going to be born today and grow up and start committing sins in the future, those sins have already been paid for. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world of all time. Sin has been dealt with. sin is no longer the issue between God and man. And I know that there are some of you just struggling with what I'm saying, because this is not the message of the church. Basically, people are imputing people's sins unto them and saying, man, you're guilty and you are being held accountable and you're going to go to hell for committing homosexual acts over here and doing these kind of things. Nope, the truth is your sins have been paid for. Now, somebody's thinking, so you're saying that there isn't a hell and that God isn't going to ever judge anybody, that everybody's going to be saved? Nope, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that all of our sins have been paid for, all of them. Again, 1 John 2:2, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. All of our acts of sin have been paid for. The only sin that is going to send a person to hell, and I believe that there is a real hell, and I believe that people are going there, the majority of people are going there. The only sin that sends a person to hell isn't your individual acts of sin. They've been paid for. The only sin that will send you to hell is rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you reject this great salvation, if you take the atonement that God made through His Son, if you take this tremendous offering that God gave the world so that He could pay for the sins of the whole world, and if you just ignore Him or totally reject Him, it doesn't matter if you are a Jesus hater or if you are a Jesus ignorer. If you ignore this great salvation, the price that was paid for your sin, then you know what? When you stand before God, God isn't going to say, well, now what about this homosexual act over here? What about the fact that over here you didn't pay your tithes? What about this over here? You gossiped about this person behind their back. You know what? You didn't go to church. You were out playing golf on a Sunday morning. Let me just tell you that when you stand before God, those are not the kind of questions that are going to be asked. You aren't going to be answering for why didn't you read the Bible more? Why didn't you do this? You know, it's all going to come down to one thing. What did you do with Jesus? What did you do with my son? That your reaction to Jesus, it just overwhelms everything else. Everything else pales in comparison. Whether or not you've murdered somebody is nothing, nothing in comparison to what have you done with Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that murder is okay. I'm just saying that in comparison to your acceptance or rejection of Jesus, that's the issue. That's the thing that's going to determine your eternal destiny. And if you've made Jesus your Lord, even if you are the sorriest saint that ever lived, then you're going to get into heaven and enjoy all of its benefits based on your acceptance of a Savior who paid for all of your sins. But on the other hand, if you reject Jesus, whether you're the best sinner that has ever lived, if you did more good for people, if you helped the hungry, and if you did a lot of noble things, and if you lived a relatively nice life, and all of these things, if you rejected Jesus, the rejection of Jesus is the worst sin. It is 1,000 times worse than murder, lying, stealing, adultery. See, there's some people that struggle about loving God, sending somebody to hell, and they say, how can this person who lived a relatively good life be right down there with the adulterer and the murderer and the people who did all of this genocide and all of these kind of things? How can all of these people be lumped into one group and go to hell? Well, what they're missing is that it's not your individual actions of sin that is going to send you to hell, but it is your rejection of Jesus. And it doesn't matter if you are a good sinner that rejected Jesus or if you're the worst sinner that ever rejected Jesus. If you reject Jesus, that great salvation, then you know what? There isn't a hell deep enough or an eternity long enough to make you suffer for rejecting the greatest gift that was ever given to the earth. Boy, that is one powerful truth. See, some of these arguments that people have about how could this person go to hell and this person also go to hell, they're much different. Well, what they're missing is they're looking at their actions and they aren't considering this action of rejecting Jesus. For a person to relegate Jesus as to just another prophet, you know, the Islam faith, they acknowledge Jesus as a prophet. You go into any religion in the world, they all have to acknowledge Jesus because there's more proof that Jesus existed than there was that Caesar existed. Jesus is a central figure of the human race. Yes, He existed, and every religion will acknowledge Him to some degree. But to put Him into a category where He's like Muhammad, or He's like Buddha, or He's like Abraham, or He's like anybody else, That is such a slander. That is such a disservice to who Jesus really was that I guarantee you there is going to be an answer, and there will be people who didn't exalt Jesus to His proper place. They believe that He exists, but they didn't worship Him as God. And there isn't going to be enough punishment throughout all eternity to pay for somebody who has rejected the claims that Jesus made when He came to this earth. Boy, these are powerful, powerful statements. And brothers and sisters, I'm saying that there are born-again Christians who haven't fully recognized what Jesus has done. And they are still trying to stand there as intercessors. And because they don't understand this, they're acting like Aaron, and they're acting like Moses, and they're acting like Abraham, and they're interceding and saying, "Oh God, don't pour out your wrath." And by doing that, they aren't recognizing what Jesus has really accomplished for us. They are, in a sense, trying to take His place. But Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. You can't add anything to it, and if you try and add anything to what Jesus has done, you've instantly subtracted from it. It's Jesus or nothing. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. I'm telling you, I'm laying a foundation here for a better way to pray. I haven't really got into what prayer is. I've been talking about what prayer is not. But we've got to destroy some of these misconceptions so that we can lay a firm foundation and begin to build properly. I'm going to begin to do that on my programs next week, and I really encourage you to listen in. And also, I want to really encourage you that you need these materials. I really believe that this teaching on a better way to pray needs to become a new reformation in the body of Christ. We need a reformation. It's not just a little bit of a course correction. We need a total change in direction. And I believe that this book right here has the potential of doing that. And I encourage you to please take advantage of this offer, A Better Way to Pray.
Andrew's teaching titled, A Better Way to Pray, is available in book form for a gift of any amount to Andrew Womack Ministries. Ask for book number T321. If you prefer, A Better Way to Pray is available in a 5-part CD album or in a DVD album recorded from television. Request album T1042 when you make a donation of any amount to Andrew Womack Ministries. Be sure to specify the CD album or the DVD album when you write or call. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side. The second audio CD in this album is also available for a donation. But for those unable to send a gift, Andrew and his partners will provide this second teaching free of charge. Request teaching TY22 titled, Jesus is the Only Mediator When You Write or Call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you.
Today is my last day to make this second teaching in our series on A Better Way to Pray available to you as a free gift. The title of this second teaching is Jesus, the Only Mediator. And I tell you, you aren't going to hear the things that I've taught this week very often. You need this. And you not only need it so that you can go back over it and get established in it, but you need this to be able to share with someone else. So I really want to encourage you. Everybody ought to be getting this teaching. So please call or write today, but today's our last day to offer you the second teaching in the set of The Better Way to Pray.
We'd also like to remind you that Andrew's latest book, titled Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith, is available in hardback for a gift of any amount. Request book T228. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries Canada. That address is also on your screen. The generous gifts of our friends and partners help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Orlando, Florida for a Gospel Truth seminar this week, February 4th through the 6th, and in Merritt Island, Florida, February 7th. He'll also be in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma for Pastor Bob Yandian's Ministers Conference, March 3rd through the 5th, in Colorado Springs, Colorado for Karis Bible College Campus Days, March 10th through the 12th, and in Atlanta, Georgia for a Gospel Truth Seminar, April 15th through the 17th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
I'd like to invite you to join me on March the 10th through the 12th for our Karis Bible College Campus Days. This is where we invite people to come in and check out our classes. We will be holding regular classes. It begins on a Wednesday and goes through Friday. You'll be sitting in on our Bible college classes. You'll get to hear the instructors. You'll get to have lunch with the faculty. There is also a soup supper. And it's just going to be a great time of the Word ministering to you. But also, if you have ever thought of coming to Karis Bible College, you need to be here. It's amazing what happens when people just come and try it out and get a taste of it. They get hooked on it. So I would encourage you to come check us out March the 10th through the 12th for our Karis Bible College Campus Days. Once again, let me direct you to our website. It's a great website. Like I said, we have 19,000 visits per day to our website. And we have over 2,000 of my television programs that are archived, about 8,000 of my radio programs. They're all listed, indexed according to topic, so that you could get topical teaching on that. I also have books, magazine articles there, just a wealth of information. You can download over 300 of my teachings free of charge. It is a tremendous site. I guarantee you it'll help you get in the Word. So we have the website right there on the screen. I encourage you to check it out today.
Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more Gospel Truth.
If the primary purpose of prayer is for you to ask God to supply your needs, to heal your body, to give you joy, to give you peace, to heal relationships, to help you advance, to help you overcome this temptation, to repent and ask God for forgiveness for the things that you've done, if that is what your prayer life centers around, then that is one of the leading causes of defeat in your life. And I know that some people may be shocked by this and say, well, I just don't understand. Isn't that what prayer is for? No. You know, I really dislike that attitude. I have a lot of people come up to me and they are expressing bitterness or sometimes out and out anger at God because something they needed didn't get manifest. And I've had people come to me and say, I'm mad at God. I'm upset with God. Boy, I just do not relate to that at all. And I know some of you may be shocked and say, well, God's failed me. No, God's never failed anybody.